Praise the Lord. Oh, are you ready for the Word of God? I tell you, God is so good. He is just kind of like the old song says, He's breaking out all over. He's just doing things. And Debbie and I have been able to share in some of the things that God is doing lately, and we can't share it with you yet, but there's good things happening in the kingdom of God. People are being set free. Lives are being changed. And I praise God for it because it's His work. It's a joy to just be allowed to be there while it's going on. Yeah. It's just, you know, thank God that we can see it. We can see the things that God's doing, and we can rejoice in it because God's put us in this day, in this time, in this place for this purpose, to join with God. Amen. Well, hallelujah. I want you to turn to our foundational scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:57, and we're going to go directly to 2 Corinthians 2:14, but we started this off last week. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who gives us the victory? He gives you the victory. Isn't that wonderful news? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Victory isn't something we have to grasp at and chase after and struggle for, although there's sometimes we feel like we're in that, but victory is a gift from the Lord. Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians 2:14. I want to read the whole verse. It says, I'm in Ephesians there, okay. 2 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Thanks be unto God who always leads us in triumph." Isn't that good news? If we will follow Christ, He will lead us into that place of triumph. He will bring us into that place of victory, and it won't be a place where we have forced our way in. It's not something we're taking because illegally. It's not something we have to rob from somebody else. This is a great mystery in the kingdom of God. And I love this. We can all have victory at the same time, in the same place, in different ways. But we, you know, because one person has victory doesn't mean that somebody else has lost. It doesn't mean that. Now, in the natural world, if you have victory, it means you beat somebody else. It means somebody lost so you could win. But, you know, we don't struggle against flesh and blood. Yeah. We struggle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And we struggle against spiritual things. So praise God, we can all have victory over the devil. Yeah. We can all have victory in this life. And nobody has to suffer. Nobody has to have a loss. Nobody has to have a defeat for you to have victory.
That's
now, the world wants to convince you, well, if you win, it means somebody else loses. Well, the devil, but he's already been appointed to defeat, hasn't he? Have you read the end of the book? Have you read the book? Have you seen the closing things? We win. We win. The devil loses, we win. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. But we've got to stay with Christ. Amen. We've got to stay in His flow, stay with the things of God, because thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. And we got the victory without ever doing anything. Now think about it. Jesus died for you, and He gave you the victory. And all I had to do was say, "Thank you, Lord." All I had to do was to acknowledge Jesus, invite Him into my life. Now, I know for some that's a real struggle. I understand for some to give up self-control, give up your pride, give up all. I know for some it's a real struggle. But for me, I was already at the bottom of the barrel. I was already struggling. I was already confused. And all of a sudden, God just spoke to me because you got to understand my story. I was raised in church. My dad's a pastor. Church is like a second home for me. I've always been comfortable in church. Debbie and I used to celebrate our wedding anniversaries at church conferences. Seriously. I mean, every time we went to a church conference, it was over our anniversary. And one year they even passed out lollipops to about 3,000 people because it was our anniversary. I'm serious. Of course, the chairman of the board at the time, it was his anniversary too. But, you know, We allowed him to share our popsicles, our lollipops, you know. But it's like, man, church is second nature. And yet that day when I gave my life to Christ, and I thought I had. Have you ever been like that? I think I have, but I'm not sure. And one day I'm upset. I'm angry. I'm disgusted at things. And God just came to me and he spoke in an audible voice to me. He says, "And you call yourself Christian?" And I whirled around to defend myself, and nobody was there. Nobody in the room. I was all by myself. And I started explaining to God why I was a Christian. Have you ever done this? My dad's a pastor. Oh, yeah, that ranks right up there in the top 20. It's like, my dad's a pastor. I've been in church all my life. I have been raised in church. I mean, I love being in church. I was a quiz kid in Sunday school. I always had an answer. Now, don't say it. I mean, I've got the gift of gab, so. But it's like, but I knew things in the Bible. I've always enjoyed studying. I've always enjoyed singing. I've always enjoyed the things that go along with church. And yet God has the audacity to say, "And you call yourself a Christian?" And the more I began to explain why I was a Christian, the more I was convicted that I wasn't. Because none of those things make you a Christian. Absolutely none of them. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. When I realized that, I asked Jesus Christ in my life. And I didn't know the formula. I just said, "God, I want to be a Christian. Help me." He says, "Okay." He didn't say, "Well, you've got to study for another 6 months and figure all this out." No, 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 no. That's why I really don't like it when parents tell their children, "Well, you're too young to accept the Lord. You're just too young to understand what you're doing." Let me ask you a question. When you accepted Christ in your life, did you understand what you were doing? Did any of you have any idea what you were doing when you asked Jesus in your life? Yeah, Well, then why do you stop the little ones from coming unto Jesus? Didn't he say that, you know, don't do that? I mean, we have had children as young as 3 and 4 years old in this church get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. And they know when they're talking gibberish and when they're praying in the Spirit. They know the difference instinctively. We say, well, they don't understand what they're doing. Well, if we all waited till we knew what we were doing, we'd all die before we did anything. And that's part of the problem of the church, and it's part of the problem of humanity, is we're waiting to get everything figured out. You know, they said on 9/11 that the reason it went undetected was not lack of evidence or of information about that it would occur. They had too much, and they couldn't sort through it all. They couldn't logistically get everything together in one place because they just had such a volume of information that they couldn't process it. Well, sometimes that happens to us. We get so much knowledge, we accumulate so much data that it actually causes us to not see the things that we need to understand. And actually, when you come down to things, it's real simple, you know. It's not how many times a month do you go to church. Is Jesus living in your life? Is Jesus vital to you? Is he real to you? Has he made a difference in your life? And if you say no, well, then I have to ask the question, are you really born again? Because I changed immediately. Well, people in church knew that I had changed immediately. And I was still just as mouthy as I ever was. But they knew that there was a change. My roommates knew that there was a difference. I started acting different. I started thinking different. Why? Because God had come into my life and had fundamentally transformed me. I didn't have to wait for 6 months. And yet, we think if we have more information, we'll really understand what it's all about. All I understand is it's a journey. But God is with me. And he gave me the victory. I didn't do anything to earn it. He just gave it to me. He said, "It's yours if you want it." And I wanted it. I wanted change. You know, I can't say that I've never had any struggles with it. God's changed a lot of things, and I've got a hard head sometimes, and he's had to work for years to get me out of some old things that I had learned and I thought were true, but I found out they weren't. Things that I had built my life on but had become a stumbling block, a problem in my life, rather than something that was propelling me on to the next step. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things in your life you've got to unlearn in order to follow after Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, all that's for free. See, the thing is, he gives us victory. He gives us and leads us into triumph if we will follow after him. You've got to understand, he always causes you to triumph, no matter what. No matter what situation you're in, no matter what you're going through, you have the victory. Because if nothing else, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If that's the only time that you get victory, you get victory. Death and hell are under you. Because some people go through and we say, well, I don't see where they got the victory. But you do. You always get the victory. But I'll tell you something. There's a way that you don't have to, let me say it like this. There's a way that you can get victory in this life that you don't have to wait till you die to get the victory. Yes, that's right. Because so many things have been taught that, well, when we die, hallelujah, the devil will be under our feet. Hallelujah. Isn't that going to be great? When we get to heaven, the devil's going to be under us. Listen, when you get to heaven, the devil isn't going to be there. He's not in heaven. He can't come before the presence of God. He can't do it. He doesn't have that right. Jesus kicked him out. Jesus took all authority, all death, hell, and the grave. He took it all away from Satan. Jesus says that all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And the Bible says you and I are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Well, I know, brother, when we die. No. It didn't say when you die. It said when you believe. When you believe, you're born again. When you believe, you're made one with Christ. And it's a continual work of being conformed to his image, but it happens when you believe, not when you die. See, we have a way of putting things off into the future, of not really receiving what God has for us, because we're waiting for that final day. One of these days, hallelujah, we'll overcome. One of these, well, I got news for you. That day is now. That day is today. Now, I've always said that preachers are popular as long as they can preach, well, one of these days. But Jesus wasn't that kind of a preacher. He said, today the kingdom of heaven is present among you. Today is the day of salvation. Now, he would have been a whole lot more popular if he would have prophesied, you know, one of these days we're going to have the victory. One of these days. But he didn't say that, did he? He said, today's the day. And so when you start proclaiming not just that we're going to have the victory, but we can walk in it today, people don't like that, because if you can have it today, then you can mark whether you have it or whether you don't. And you start bringing in a little bit of a division, don't you? I mean, it's not that you want to. It's not that you're trying to cause it. But if you win, there ought to be a mark that you can tell if you've won or not. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not a natural mark. It's that mark that I know Christ is with me. I know I'm a winner because Christ is in me. I know I'm a winner. I know I have the victory. Why? Because Christ is in me. And I'm in him. And if I'm in Christ and Christ has the victory, then I have the victory because I'm in him. And I don't get it when I die. I got it when I got born again. I'm just learning how to walk in the victory that God has already supplied. I think it's 2 Peter 2:24. It says, you were healed, or by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. You were, past tense. It doesn't say one of these days you are going to be. It says you were in the past tense. It's already done. It's already done. You know, when is God going to forgive you of your sins? That's a big question for a lot of people. When is God going to forgive you? When are you going to be made clean from all your sins? See, it's the wrong question. The reality is Jesus forgave you of your sin 2,000 years ago or 2,010 years ago. He already forgave you. And we're asking, well, when is God going to forgive me? He already has. I've got to say this. Sin does not keep you out of heaven. I know that doesn't preach real well in some churches, but sin is not your problem. Making a mistake isn't going to keep you out of heaven. What keeps us out of heaven? Not believing in Jesus Christ. See, it's a gift. It's been given. Now, I could already jump ahead. But he's given you the victory. If you believe in Jesus, you have the victory. Sin no longer has power over you if you're in Jesus Christ. Unless you give sin place. Unless you yield to the thoughts. Unless you yield to the things and that sin tries to put into us. Unless you yield to it, it has no power over you. It just doesn't. So, well, that just sounds too easy. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Gives it to us. Well, we got to work for it. We got to do something for it. Believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work. This is the work that we're called to do, is to believe on Him. So how do we increase our capacity to receive these things from God? We said last week that you've got to cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. That means that to cultivate means it doesn't happen automatically. You've got to cultivate it. Well, how do you cultivate it? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. There is a connection between thanksgiving and victory. Thanks be unto God who always leads us into triumph. Again, that connection between thanksgiving and victory and triumph, there's got to be a period of thanksgiving in it. And you can't wait till you get it before you start giving thanks for it. You've got to begin to give thanks for it before you have it. Well, that just doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. In the spirit, because again, you have already been forgiven of your sin. It happened 2010 years ago. You were not waiting for Christ to do something to have you be forgiven of your sin. It's already occurred. Well, how do you get born again? Do you get born again by confessing your sin? No. Because confessing your sin has absolutely nothing to do with getting born again. How do you get born again? By confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior and inviting Him in my life. But doesn't the Bible say we need to repent of our sins? Yes, it does. But that's written to Christians, not the unbelievers. We mess up every day. You can say amen under your breath or out loud. I don't care on that. But we're all mess ups going to heaven. Amen? But the Bible doesn't say we're mess ups because we are continually renewing ourselves by confessing our sin and being continually forgiven. But it's an ongoing process. When you catch yourself messing up, say, Father, forgive me. Okay, now when is He going to forgive you? Immediately. So we walk in that constant cleansing, that constant awareness of God. Oh, God, I messed up. Father, forgive me. Okay, I'll forgive you. Okay, we go on. We're keeping that connection fresh with God. We're not letting sin have dominion over us. We are walking in dominion over sin by faith in Jesus Christ. But see, we've been taught wrong. We've been taught, well, if you sinned, you better pray to God for forgiveness. And if you're extra good, God will forgive you. But what can you do to earn your forgiveness? Absolutely nothing. Because you don't deserve it. And yet the very thing that holds us back so often is, I've got to earn my forgiveness. And I'm not receiving it as a gift. I'm trying to earn it. The Bible says, doesn't say, well, thanks be unto God who, when we have done enough, gives us the victory. Because the victory comes in Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 16. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 13. Familiar scripture. Jesus is, well, let me I won't read the whole thing to you, but Jesus gathers His disciples together and He asks them a question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is a key question. Who do men say that I am? And they begin to answer him and say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and people say a lot of different things about who Jesus is. And then Jesus asked the key question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And I can just see the picture. They're kind of stumbling around. You know, who do we say? And Peter speaks up. Peter, the bold one. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now to say Son is, you've come directly from God. I mean, the Messiah is, you're the one we've been waiting for. You're the one that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. And this is a powerful, powerful statement. And Jesus says to him in verse 17, he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he goes on to say, get that. Wouldn't you love for God to tell you this? Wouldn't you love to hear the Father just say this to you? Not only that you got it right, but then he goes on and says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And, not done yet, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. And Peter's thinking, well, I'm really hot stuff here. Jesus told me, he said, I've spoken from the Spirit of God. This is really cool. And look at all I got. I mean, man, I've got authority now. Well, you know who Peter was. I mean, Peter was kind of a bold man. He was kind of a take charge type of person. It's dangerous when you tell a take charge person, behold, I give you authority. I mean, it's just a license to do whatever I please, and God says, I have authority now. No one can object to anything I do from now on. That's how we think, isn't it? I mean, that's the human nature. It's like, man, I'm just walking to my authority. You start popping things off to people. You start telling people things. Why? Because you have authority, and God is the one who told you. You're pretty hot stuff. I mean, you're just ready to go for it, man, because I'm hearing from God. The Spirit of the Lord is working on me. Well, Peter began to get a big head. He began to think quite highly of himself. He's really pleased. Man, I've arrived. I've got a gift. Man, just make way for it. You know, and you hear charismatics, touch not God's anointed. Well, how many of you understand you can be anointed once? It doesn't mean you're anointed. It means you just got anointed once. And we take that and we begin to run with it, don't we? And we begin to, I'm anointed. I mean, I've been around charismatics. I had a word of the Lord one time. God used me. And wherever I go now, God continues to use me. And those who don't, I just flip them off. Those who don't recognize it, the anointing, what do you count? What do you count? And you see people like this. Well, Jesus was moved with compassion. And we want to flip people off. We just want, well, you don't recognize who I am. Well, you can just, what? I was like that in college after I got born again. This is one of the things that I had to work on, God had to work on. And I was very upset when I got born again. It was a trying time in my life. And man, God began to come in. And I would talk with God. I mean, I just talked with him, and he answered. And I didn't have any theology for it. I mean, we just had two-way conversations all the time. I'd walk to class in college, and I'd just be talking to God all the time. Well, what about this? What about that? And he'd answer me, and we had this two-way conversation, but I didn't even recognize it was God, because my religion that I had been raised in, God didn't talk to you. So I don't know who I thought I was having a conversation with, but we had long, long talks. But I remember that if someone did something I didn't like, my response was, God, get them. I mean, fry them. Get them. They don't know who I am. That's not a good attitude. You know, and I wasn't really doing it in vengeance. It was just like, you know, get them. Hey, I don't have to deal with this. I don't have to put up with this idiot. I don't have to put up with this jerk. I am so glad God didn't do what I said to do. I am so glad that my faith was not strong enough that what I said immediately came to pass. I mean, like Jesus and the fig tree, you know, withered from the roots up. I mean, it's like, aren't you glad that fire didn't happen every time I pointed a finger at somebody? And I mean, aren't you glad? Because if I still had that attitude, some of you might not be here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, honesty is good, but sometimes it kind of is, goes against the grain a little bit. Aren't you glad that Jesus is merciful? Aren't you glad that he's kind to us? Otherwise, none of us would be here. Amen? I mean, we'd all be crispy critters if God's judgment outweighed his mercy at this moment. Amen? So this is kind of where Peter is. He's kind of got the big head. Now, in this, because this is human tendency, and when God uses this, a lot of times we take it too far. And then that's usually about as far as God can take you if you don't grow out of it. Because you lose your usefulness because you've got the big head now, and that's just who you are. You know, the Bible tells us that Moses was meek above all the men on the face of the earth, but he's also a man that was mightily used by God in his generation. And he was used because he was meek, because he was humble before God. Now, our humility determines the limitations of our usefulness to God, because the Bible says God gives grace to the humble. So if we walk in humility with God, then he is able to give us more grace. But the key factor or the key indicator of humility is thanksgiving. How do I know that someone is walking in humility? They're thankful. I mean, everything comes to them as a gift. Everything they receive is just a gift. Well, thank you. You didn't have to do that, but thank you. Isn't that a key to humility? Of just being thankful for it. Instead of, well, you owe this to me. It's about time you recognize who I am. that doesn't go too far. And when your kids start having that attitude, well, it's about time you got me this, because I begged for this for 2 years and you finally gave it to me. It's like, well, sure, I'm glad I got it for you, because you won't be mad at me anymore. No, he'll be mad at you for something else down the road. Because you're developing an attitude of, it's not a gift any longer, it's a debt to be paid. And when you start looking at God and treating God like, it's about time you recognize me, and you start dealing with people and you start saying, well, it's about time you recognize who I am, you've just stepped out of grace. Because you're not thankful for it, because it's a debt that's owed to you. Amen? Well, it says in verse 20 in Matthew 16, Jesus then commands his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. So Jesus really didn't want this out. He didn't want his disciples going around telling him, and in part because this has got to be a revelation from God. You've got to get this on your own. And it wasn't time for Jesus to really be fully revealed yet. And it says in verse 21, it says, from this time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. I told you he had a big head. You know, he says, I've heard from God, and Jesus is saying some things that in Jesus' name I'm just not going to let happen. So I'm going to straighten him out. Now, this is a master. Peter's still the student. But Peter thinks, I've heard from God. I've got a hotline. I mean, whatever. I mean, listen to this. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. He said, I'm going to put a stop to this death talk right now. And so he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Peter said, I'm not going to let this happen to you. Why? I have authority. God told me I have authority. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound, and whatever I loose will be loose. And Jesus, I'm binding this thing. This is not going to happen to you. Now, it says in 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. That means a stumbling stone. That means you're trying to ensnare me, you're trying to trap me, you're trying to make me fall down here. He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, a couple things about this. In Young's literal translation, Peter saying to Jesus, this shall not be to you, be kind to yourself. Or another translation says, pity yourself. He's telling Jesus, be kind to yourself. Have you ever had something bad that's about to happen and someone said, well, that's okay, dear heart. pity yourself. In other words, think of yourself. Jesus can't afford to think of himself. He's got a mission. God has a plan for his life. And if Jesus starts thinking about himself, if Jesus starts taking pity on himself, he will miss the will of God, because he'll be thinking only about himself. Peter says, oh, Jesus, this, I'm not going to let this happen to you. He says, he's saying, I'm going to change this. Now, let's look at some things. And because I want you to think about this a little bit. Peter's trying to get Jesus' mind off the mission and onto himself. Now, does Jesus deserve what's about to happen to him? No, he doesn't. Does Jesus deserve to go to the cross and be crucified? Well, he was an innocent man. He was a righteous man. Of course, he didn't deserve these things. But was Jesus capable of feeling that this wasn't fair? Yeah. The Bible says he's tempted in every way like we are. And Jesus could very easily start thinking, you know, this just isn't fair. I came to save the world. I came to be a blessing. And it's not right. It's not fair that I have to go through this. It's not fair that I go to the cross. It's not fair that I take on the sins of the world. It's not fair that I take on their sicknesses. It's not fair, Father. It's not fair. Have you ever felt like that when you're in prayer before God and you just cry, God, this isn't fair. This isn't right. They shouldn't treat me this way. They should understand who I am. They should have more honor and respect. Is it, we can see ourselves in that situation so easily. And this is the heart of the issue, because the enemy is trying to get Jesus to focus on himself and to pity himself, to focus on how Jesus doesn't deserve for these things to happen to him. Now, Jesus responds to Peter, and let me give you a few things. The easy to read version says, get away from me, Satan, you're not helping me. you're not helping me one bit on this. He said, you don't care about the things that God does, you only care about what people think is important. The English version says, you are an obstacle in my way. God's word says, get out of my way, Satan, you're tempting me to sin. Now, why would Jesus respond this way? Why would Jesus respond to Peter and suddenly call him Satan? Now, the issue is real easy, because Jesus is already struggling with this. He's already dealing with this in his mind. I have to wonder that not only is Jesus preparing the disciples, but he is also affirming himself, I am going to go through with this. Jesus knew these things were going to happen to him. He knew they had to happen for the plan of God to occur, but does that mean he wanted it? No, he prays in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, do it. But then he kept coming back, but if not, your will be done. If not, Lord, I surrender to this, but God, if there's any other way, just do it. Do it the easy way. This is why Jesus sweat blood, because he's resisting sin. He's resisting the temptation to concentrate on himself and how unfair this whole thing really is. See, Jesus doesn't want to die. He doesn't deserve it. But he keeps coming back, not my will, God, but your will be done. And now that Jesus is already dealing with this, Peter, one of his associates, one of the closest people to Jesus, I mean, one of the inner three, comes to Jesus and says, pity yourself. Think about how unfair this is, Jesus. This isn't right. And Jesus has to respond, get thee behind me. Now, let's read verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Jesus is saying this to the disciples, and after he rebukes Peter, he's saying this because Jesus is trying to get the disciples to pick up the cross. Now, get this, Peter's trying to get Jesus to lay his down. So Jesus has to come back and said, Peter, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have a cross to bear, and you can't just rebuke this thing. You know, there's some things that you've got to stand up for Jesus. You've got to stand up for righteousness. You've got to stand up for what is just and godly. And you can't just say, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Some things you've got to go through. And they're hard things. They're not simple things. It's not easy things. We pray, God, if there's any other way to do this, do it. But there comes that time when you've got to be humble. You've got to submit yourself under the hand of God and say, Lord, but not my will, your will be done. This is a cross I've got to carry, because if I don't carry the cross, I'm denying God. And it comes down to that severe of a choice. Either I obey God or I deny him. And if I obey God, I'm going to be put in some positions I would really like to avoid. I'd like to just preach about healing as long as God doesn't have me lay hands on the sick. Because I know I can't heal anybody. I know I've never healed anybody, and yet I've seen God heal people when I laid hands on them. And we've seen instant healing from people that were dying because I obeyed God and laid hands on them. But, oh, I remember one time, the most profound thing that I've ever experienced, and we were in praise and worship one day. And this back when we had 150 people and the place was full, and we're in worship, and the Spirit of God is moving, and we're having words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and all of a sudden God says, I want you to point at this person and say they're healed. Lord, they just came back with a report that they're dying, that they're terminal, and there's nothing that can be done for them. He said, I want you to point at that person. I just wanted to pray. I said, can't I just go back and say, have a nice little prayer over? He said, no, I want you to point to him, and I want you to say this. Oh, God, if there's any other way. He said, there isn't. And I remember I was such a bold man of faith. I closed my eyes and just kind of threw my hand out here. You know, like the general prayers. You know what I mean? Just nobody specific. Just, if it's you, catch it. please, somebody. And I finally, before it was over, I was looking at the person. I said, in the name of Jesus, you are healed, and it will not come on you. That's what God told me to say. And it was so strong that I could not deny it. And everybody goes, woo, hallelujah. And I'm going, oh, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God, please, God. Thank you, Jesus. And the person went to the doctor and came back. And they had them rerun all the tests. Now, they tested positive. That's a bad thing. In 14 out of 16 tests. And when they came back the next Sunday, everything was negative. Every sign that they had tested just 2 weeks before, 3 weeks before, had totally reversed itself. And they were healed. The doctor said, don't bother coming back to me. You're healed. Now, that's an awesome thing. And you can get a big head over it. But I keep thinking, yeah, and God uses donkeys too. So just because he uses me, it's like, hey, I'm as good as the next donkey. But you've got to understand, it's only because of the grace of God. It's not because of who you are that you're such a hot shot. And I know the Bible says that some kind of devils only come out by prayer and fasting, but Jesus doesn't describe what that prayer and fasting is. So nobody really knows exactly how much prayer or how much fasting, but it's all the grace of God. And you've got to do your part and do your thing, but sometimes you've got to go through some things that are uncomfortable, that could get you into trouble, that make it look like if it doesn't work, you're going to be an absolute fool for doing this thing. But if you don't do it, nothing will happen. And see, in those times, it's like, well, God, I wanted to. Want to, don't do it. There's times you've got to walk through the flame. You've got to walk through the fire. You've got to do the right thing, no matter how uncomfortable it is, because if you don't, you've denied God. And nobody will get any benefit out of it. I mean, what a testimony to get to heaven. Lord, I know if I would have obeyed you, God, I know things would have been different. And God's going to say, well, then why didn't you obey me? Well, Lord, it was inconvenient. You say, it was inconvenient for my son to die. But, Lord, it was uncomfortable. And Lord, I just didn't want to make a wave. He said, do you know what would have happened if you would have obeyed? But, Lord, it would have cost me. And that's the real point, isn't it? It would have cost me. Are you willing to pay the price? The worst thing that can happen to yourself is when you begin to feel sorry for yourself. Because if you feel sorry for yourself, you're not being thankful. If Jesus would have listened to Peter of pity yourself, Jesus would have felt sorry for himself. And if he felt sorry, he never would have finished the plan. He never would have gone through with it, and you and I would still be in our sin. And we would have no hope because Jesus came once. I mean, it was one shot. If Jesus didn't do this, there's not a second Jesus waiting in the wings. You've got to understand that. There's not another one. I'll just throw this in too. There's not another one of you. You're it. Now don't get the big head, but you're the only one of you that there is. And God has picked you and chosen you for this time and this age, for this moment in history. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. But I do know there's only one of you. And if you don't do it, God's going to have to reset a whole bunch of things and almost go back to zero in some cases to get it started again. I don't know if we're going to be here that long for God to keep resetting things. Because I believe that because of the church's failure, God's had to reset and reset and reset things that should have happened a long time ago, or even to prevent some things that should never have happened. And because we didn't obey God, he's having to reset some things. And you can gain it back, but it means it's going to take a little bit longer time. Amen. We don't like to hear that, but I think that's true. Now, why would the devil care if we felt sorry for ourselves or not? Why would the devil care if we're thankful or we're not thankful? Well, it's the difference between winning and losing. It's the difference between overcoming and just barely getting through. It's a difference between being significant and just being one of the crowd, and nobody ever knows who you are. See, Jesus does not dare entertain this for a second. He cannot begin to think about pitying himself. He can't do that. So he rebukes Peter, says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, do you think that Jesus did this quietly? I kind of think he did it out loud. Satan, get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. Now, why would he do it loudly? Because he wanted everybody to know that this kind of thinking is unacceptable. That you can't do this. You can't live this way. Why? Because it's not God. Because if you start pitying yourself again, you cannot be thankful. And this is sin. You're tempting me to sin, he said. You're leading me the wrong way. You're thinking as men think, not as God thinks. This is very serious for him. He says, I can't do this. I can't go in this direction. Because if Jesus gets over in that direction, or if we get over in that direction, the devil has the opportunity to speak things to you that will destroy you. Once you start feeling sorry for yourself, it's a quick slide down to the bottom. And pretty soon you can be in depression because I don't deserve this. Well, none of us deserve it. None of us. Life isn't fair. Unfortunately, it's not fair. It's not about, well, I've got 10 pies here and everyone should get a pie. You know, it's not that kind of a deal. We don't deserve a lot of things, but I didn't deserve the parents I got. I should have had better ones. My parents should have been the perfect parents because I'm a gift of God. Well, we all wish things like that, but we got the parents that we got, didn't we? I mean, if you would have had different parents, you wouldn't be you. Think about that. That changes a lot of bad theology that's out there. You know, we're not little babies waiting around. The stork doesn't bring us and drop us off. If it wasn't for your parents, you wouldn't be you. You'd be somebody else. Pastor Preval straightened me out on that one year, and it's like, ooh, I never thought about it like that before. It's like, yeah, I am a combination of my parents and God. But praise God, God created us in the womb. Amen. He made us for a purpose. Well, Thanksgiving is connected with the grace of God. And we need to keep our attention on the grace of God. It's what got Jesus through the garden. It's what Jesus got him through his years of ministry. The first time you begin to think about that I earned it or I deserved it, it begins to cut you off from the grace of God. It begins to cut you off because you can't be thankful when you're thinking I don't deserve it. When you're thinking that the world is out to get you, you can't be thankful for those things. Because the thing is, you can never earn what God gives you. And when you start thinking of, well, I don't deserve this, you're going back to trying to earn it. Lord, I did all these good things, so you should give me this. I mean, I deserve it, Lord, because look at all the good things I've done. It doesn't come because you earned it. Because if you earned it, it's by what? It's by works. And you're not saved through works. You're saved by grace. Amen? I mean, let me give you a couple scriptures. Go to Romans 1:20. Excuse me. Romans 1:20. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. His invisible attributes are clearly seen in the world. Now, you've got to understand this. Grace surrounds us. It's everywhere. The very fact that you can breathe is grace. The very fact that you can see is grace. The very fact that you can walk is grace. It is the grace of God. It is the working of God that surrounds us. Everything we do is the grace of God. I mean, the scientists tell us that there's 80 major things that have to come in place in order for life to even survive. I mean, if we're so much closer to the sun, we die. If we're further away from the sun, we die. If the Earth's axis moves too much, we die. You know, if there's an asteroid that hits the Earth, all the atmosphere will go and we die. I mean, they're just, the fact that there's even life here is an act of grace. It surrounds us. Every move we make is an act of the grace of God. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. They surround us, and yet we don't see them. We're not thankful, we're not grateful for the things that God gives us. We are sustained by his grace, not because you deserve it. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by the grace of God I am what I am. I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. See, Paul's saying it's the grace. I worked, but yet it wasn't me. It was the power of the grace of God in me working. Romans 1:21. What happens if we don't acknowledge God's attributes, his grace around us? It says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't grateful. They didn't see the grace of God. They didn't thank God for the grace of God. They were unthankful and became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. All because they failed to acknowledge God. They failed to thank God, to be grateful to him for what God had given. They became fools. Now, we asked this question last week. Let me ask it again. Is there a place between thankful and unthankful? There's not. If you are not thankful, you are unthankful. A lot of us, we want to go through life, well, you know, I'm kind of neutral. No, there's no neutral. If you are not thankful, you are unthankful. Well, what happens when you're unthankful? Well, darkness comes. You become a fool. You're cut off from the grace of God. Why? Because you're unthankful. Now, let's go real quick. Romans 4:4. Excuse me. Romans 4:4 and 5. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. See, are you going to work for it? Because if you think you deserve it, then you're saying, well, God owes it to me, and you can't get grace. God can't be gracious to you if you think you've earned it. You cut yourself off from it because it's just a debt to be paid. Well, let me ask you a question. Is God in debt to you? What have you done that so mystifies God, that God is so overly impressed with, that he owes you anything? Yeah, we can't think of anything, can we? Or if you do think of something, there's 99 things to offset the one good thing you thought about. See, it's by grace. It's by grace. I keep saying, if I got what I deserve from God, I don't want it. But I want his grace. Lord, send your grace to me. Send your mercy to me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Because once I start getting over, God, I want what's coming to me. And that gets dangerous, doesn't it? That gets real dangerous. Because you can't give grace to somebody that thinks they deserve it. Because it's no longer grace. It just becomes a debt. And when it becomes a debt, and you can see this in our business community today, and our workers and so many things, when it becomes a debt to be paid, then you think everyone owes you. And nobody owes you. That's one of the big mistakes that we've made in our society. We're not grateful for the people that provide us work. We're not grateful for the wages that they pay. We're not grateful. I know I'm just going off on a little tangent here, but have you ever thought about how we have bananas in the grocery all year long? Have you ever thought about being thankful for bananas? I mean, these babies are grown in South America. They are picked by people, put on board trucks and ships and airplanes and brought to the United States. It's by the grace of God that we have bananas. I mean, the United States does not have the capacity to grow enough bananas to feed the demand of the people that we have for it. But if we start saying, you owe me bananas, you owe me. Now, the people who grow them and work and cut them and produce them and bring them here, they are in debt to us. Is that right? I mean, shouldn't we be grateful that somebody in South America even wants to grow bananas for us? I mean, wouldn't it be right to say thank you for growing the bananas? Thank you for cutting the bananas? Thank you for growing them? And I'll gladly pay you a fair wage or a fair value for those bananas, because look at all the work that you've gone through. But no, we don't. They owe us the bananas. Now, isn't it strange that the people who are blessing us in that way of thinking become indebted to us who simply use what they produce? Isn't that weird? And yet we've done it with God. We've made God who works by grace and gives us life by grace and covers us by his grace, we've made God indebted to us. Like we're bigger than God. That God somehow owes us salvation. He owes us a decent way of living. It's like God is not in debt to us at all. And the moment we start thinking that God is, or start getting into that mindset that we're talking about of being unthankful, we're putting that God is not sufficient. God is not a just God, because God doesn't do what I know ought to be right. Let's see how you can sustain life for a while. We'll take away the oxygen, the food. We'll see how well you do. I mean, just speak and it'll be done. Just create it. I can change oil, but that's about it on my car. But aren't you grateful for people that do things for you and make it easier for you to live? Aren't you grateful? If we're grateful to people who make it easier for us to live, shouldn't we be grateful to God? Shouldn't we start being more responsive to God and say, thank you, Father, for all that you've done? Is that, well, does that mean your life is the most fantastic life that anyone has ever lived? Well, maybe not, but if you start being grateful, maybe it'll turn. Maybe it'll change. Maybe things would get better instead of thinking that I don't deserve this or I do deserve this. Instead of just always focusing on yourself, that you start focusing on the plan of God, that you start focusing on what God wants, and you start focusing on His goodness. Don't you think that might make a difference in your attitude? And if you can change your attitude, it will change how you think. You know, I've seen some really, really happy people that had next to nothing. And they just love God. You ought to go to Haiti with me sometime. You come back here, when people start complaining, you just want to throw something in their face and tell them, shut up. I don't want to hear it. When you've been in villages that we're looking for supper, and Pastor Rival will say, well, nobody has food. There's none in the village. He's like, there's none in the village? No. And you go to bed and you eat your cheese and crackers that you brought with you. God, thank you. Thank you for cheese and crackers. Thank you, God, for this. Because I don't know what it's like to go to bed hungry because you haven't eaten all day and you don't know where the food's coming from tomorrow. I don't know what that's like. But yet these same people come to church and they praise God and they thank God and they're sincere about it. And I think how shallow my faith is. How shallow my expectation of God is when these people have nothing and can praise God. And in America, we can't be thankful for things that other people only dream about. I'm going to give you a couple other verses to close. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Listen, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a gift from God. Now, if someone gives you a gift that you didn't earn, should you say thank you? Yeah. We need to say thank you to God. You say, thank you, Lord, for the grace. Thank you, God. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do a darn thing to earn it. I could never do enough to earn my salvation, but God, it is a gift from you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful gift. I mean, think of all the things that God's given us. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be more thankful than anybody in the world for all the good things that God has given to us. I mean, there is no excuse for complaining. There is, and I do it too, but it's like there's really no excuse. Because if I start thinking about all the times that God has graced me and all the things He's graced me with, how dare I be unthankful? How dare I not thank God for what He's given to us? Let's stand up. Let's just thank God. Let's just thank Him for what He's given. Lord, we thank You for life. We thank You for our breath, God. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace that surrounds us. Your grace, God, that lifts us up. Your grace, Father, that undergirds us. Your grace that strengthens us. God, we thank You for that grace that You pour out among us, God. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, God. We thank You, Father, for that abundant grace that never ends, that never fails, that never ceases, God. We thank You, Father, for that grace. We thank You, Lord, for Your mercy upon us. We thank You, God, for our families. We thank You, God, for our husbands, our wives. Lord, we thank You for our children. We thank You, God, for our church. We thank You, Lord, for our community. We thank You, God, for our jobs, our employment, God. We thank You, Lord, for all the stuff that You've given to us. We thank You, Father, for all of these things because, God, it's all by Your grace. We don't deserve it, God, but Lord, it's Your grace that has given us provision over and abundantly and above whatever we can think and ask and imagine, God. We thank You for Your grace, God, for it's only by Your grace that we're born again. It's by Your grace, God, that You've forgiven us of our sin. It's Your grace, God, by which we're healed. It's Your grace, Father. Thank You. Thank You, Lord, for such a gift, such a precious gift, God. Thank You. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit, our Comforter. Thank you, Lord, for the one who leads us into victory, the one who leads us into triumph, God. Thank you, Father, for all these things, God. We acknowledge you, Father, in our ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.